Before I go to Acts 9, I was asked on behalf of Juan and Janelle if I would announce to you that they are expecting a baby, and Janelle is 7.5 weeks pregnant. One of the reasons that is so amazing is that prior to this, it was like impossible for her to get pregnant. But God is bigger than that. So we're celebrating with you, and God bless you. And we already know they're really good parents. I mean, they look what they're doing with these kids they've got. So Acts chapter 9, I was going to, if this sounds like an apology, it's not. I was thinking, pondering, it's Thanksgiving weekend. It'd be really good, Lord, if I think it should be something on, you know, specifically a Thanksgiving theme. And I've been pondering and praying into that and researching Thursday night different things, and it's like blank. So, Lord, what do I do? So I believe the Lord directed me back to Acts chapter 9 to continue where we have been. And so my intent was to go through the passage of the whole thing of, you know, of Saul Damascus story. But I didn't even get that far. I got stuck on verse 1 and 2. Now, to me, that is an amazing passage, even on Thanksgiving. You know, like, you can always find a reason for it, right? But if you think about Paul, what he became, you got to remember where Paul came from. And wow, what a story of God's grace. What a story of God's rescue. What a story of a man who, by all intents and purposes, lived on the dark side, yet he was religious. And God, that day, rescued him. And so those first couple of verses of Acts 9 are there. I'll read a couple again, and then we'll get into it. What I also want to say by way of introduction is, God, we know God has way more for us than we currently see. We know there's a lot waiting for us on the other side, whatever the other side is. But I also know God has way more for us here. But the cost is high. So I want to remind us today, now it might sound like it's like, you know, as one person said to me, Bill, it's like I can never satisfy or quite achieve what you're looking for. And I'm sorry if that's what I do. But if I read my Bible, God doesn't want us to sit down halfway in the journey. He doesn't want us to limp over the finish line. He doesn't want us to check out. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm Christians. We in the Western church have made it an option to check out at will. That's not the kingdom. So hear it through that lens or that hearing here this morning. So the first couple of verses says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I think it's fair to say that Saul of Tarsus was an extreme man. He was extreme in everything that he did. He was extreme as a Pharisee, as he recounts it later in the Gospels. And he remained extreme as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You may never attain to what Paul did, but will you attain to what God's called you to do? This morning in prayer meeting, we were talking about in the minor prophets, it says, even if Job and Daniel and who was the third one? Was it Noah? Yes. Were to pray, God would still say no. These are pillars in our Bibles, but they're good pillars to see with Jesus standing right behind him. They're good goals to say, these were godly men and women. They achieved something by being obedient. The new Paul was a tireless traveler, a worker with great resilience. You know what resilience means, kids? It's an ability to rebound. You knock him down, he's back up. Down, he's back up. He gets stoned to death. The next day, he walks to another city. He was a church planter, an incredible theologian, but not just a man who had knowledge, which he did have prior to his conversion, but a man whose theological depth flowed from an intimate walk with the Lord. who gave him the understanding, and so much more. He was persistent. He was patient. He was courageous. He was humble, uncompromising, yielding, and forgiving. So in these first couple of verses of Acts 9, they provide us with the great contrast of who he was before he was saved. And it's an encouragement, a reason for thanksgiving for us. Look at where he started and look where he ended. 2 Timothy 4, he talks about, I have finished the race. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. So Acts 9, to me, is a reminder of us, even as Christians. You can look at this passage, you know, what goes in must come out. What came out of Paul or Saul of Tarsus in these verses or in his life, what was coming out was because it was in him. It just needed the right circumstance to display it. You ever been there? You ever wonder how that could come out of your mouth, how that activity could have been performed by you? You're kind of shocked at yourself. I still have those times. Surprise myself. Shouldn't be. Saul, still breathing threats. Actually, he inhaled. Breathing threats and murder. He wasn't breathing out, he was breathing in. The Greek actually is he's breathing in. In order for you to exhale, you got to inhale. He inhaled a lot of stuff, and so he exhaled some garbage. So if garbage came out, that means garbage went in. And it's not surprising, right? Even apart from that, born in sin, he exhaled on the disciples what he inhaled. But what he inhaled was embraced by his heart that was in this man, despite him being a very, very religious man, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, sat at the feet of Gamaliel of the tribe of Benjamin. He was still an unconverted man. And unconverted people often act like unconverted people. When your neighbor does what you think is just horrible, but he's an unsaved man or woman, that's what they do. Thank God for common grace, but given over to ourselves, we are not the nicest people. So inhale the toxins from his associates who stoned Stephen to death. It says he gave approval. He consented to Stephen's death. He inhaled this, and it grew. He was still inhaling the thoughts that it was a good thing that Stephen was dead. It was a good thing. He'd go to bed with that. He'd get up in the morning. It was a good thing. And the more of these people that were dead or in prison, the better. And he was still breathing in the suffering he was inflicting on followers of Jesus. It gave him life. Now, we know the principle. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 15, 18 and 19. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Now, an unredeemed heart, like the heart of Saul of Tarsus, can display any of these behaviors. It just needs the right situation. Agree? So despite being a model Pharisee, he was still a whited sepulcher full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. They were men full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, but Saul didn't see it until Jesus showed him. So are you ever surprised what comes out of you? It just needs the right situation to expose it. But it can be inflated by breathing in works of darkness, and no pun intended. I want to remind us, because what Jesus has done for us, a life of thankfulness is living for Jesus. And when I forget that, when I allow stuff around me, the darkness around me to poison me, at some point it needs to come out either by confession to God or by the life I live. Yes, I'm calling us higher today. Because the Bible does. The presence and power of God is in each one of you people of God. But it can be easily hindered from coming out. And then what does come out of us at those times is something less than the Spirit directed or empowered. I'll call it a barrier, although an invisible one, it is a barrier nonetheless. Do you ever wonder why you struggle so much to live constantly in the Spirit and find yourself defaulting to walking in the flesh? You will say, well, I have a sinful nature. No, that one's dead. That one's dead. But I know. Do you agree that the power of God is in you? Do you agree that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you? Do you agree that in every temptation there is a way of escape according to 1 Corinthians 10? And do you agree that it's really hard to live that consistently? Yes. So we have this barrier, this invisible barrier. And I believe it is this because in the innermost man where Jesus lives, where the Father resides and the Spirit of God is somehow kept from living through us. We keep him imprisoned. And what would keep him imprisoned? A lesser power. But it keeps us imprisoned nonetheless. It's an invisible barrier. Another thing is, well, if I would just hear Jesus accurately, then I would know what I need to do in a given situation. True? I have that. I wish we heard Jesus as easy as Jesus heard the Father. I wish I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit as readily as Jesus did. But I want to say again, that doesn't have to wait until we get to the other side. I'm calling you higher. I've come to the biblical conclusion that it's not God who sets up barriers, it's us. Now, maybe I'm a little slow in learning this, and you got this a long time ago, but I have to tell you, I have argued on this one with God many times. My theological head knows different, but I've still argued it. God, I'm not hearing you. You're not talking to me. Oh, yes, he is. Why don't you remove the barrier? Who put it up in the first place? Now, he's willing to participate in taking it down, and as a matter of fact, you cannot do it without him. And so this morning, I want to say on Thanksgiving Day, thank God we can't do it alone. We so need him. Maybe your conversion was not a Saul of Tarsus-like conversion. Maybe your conversion was a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 6-year-old, where you prayed a prayer of repentance and your heart was surrendered to Jesus. But maybe it was a little bit more colorful than that. Not that one is better than the other. But for those of us who can remember being rescued from darkness and brought into his light, do you remember what that was like? Do you remember how the sweetness of Jesus swept over you and you were living in that for hours, for days, for weeks, maybe months, and then it waned away? What happened? Well, on the one hand, I could say the invisible bubble may have been removed, and so the arrows of the enemy were more readily found their mark. Or a barrier was established that we set up. I remember I couldn't wait to get to my Bible, and I started in the book of Revelation. It spoke to me. And in the last 27 years, I've had a lot of dry times in my Bible reading too. And saying, God, why don't you speak to me like you used to? Oh, he still does. Now, God speaks to you from the inside out, right? Can't say that like yesterday, last week. We're to live inside out. We're inside out people. But the information can come out there, but it needs to resonate with what's in here. And when what's in here is the barrier is up, then truth coming at you, any truth coming at you this morning may not resonate either. I am grateful that I stand here among you as one of you. Wondering last night, wondering this morning, wondering on Friday and Saturday, God, what am I doing to preach this message? Because it might just... But that's what I'm to preach. I thank God that you can't receive it without him. I can't speak it without him. We can't live it without him. We can't remove barriers without him. We can't do anything without him. That's enough reason to rejoice all weekend with thanksgiving. I'm going to complicate things a little more. And if it sounds like an apology, it's not. In Daniel chapter 2, there's a verse I read recently in my reading I'm going to use this morning. Daniel chapter 2 is verse 21, by the way. And you know the context, right? King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he forgets the dream, and he wants the people to tell him what the dream was, and then what the interpretation was. Well, so king, nobody can do this. You know this. And he says, begin, you know, kill these people off. And they begin to kill some people. And Daniel asks for time. And so he's given time, and he goes to his friends, and they beseech God. They seek God in prayer. Thank God it didn't take 21 days. But God gives Daniel understanding of the dream and its interpretation. He releases it to the king, and he's elevated. But before that, in verse 21, or he actually, in fact, in verse 20, it's thanksgiving. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings, and then this, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, read that very carefully. That reads backwards to me. I would think he gives understanding to those who have knowledge. Right? I have some information. I have information about this building, and then someone gives me understanding how they constructed these massive beams. That's not what it says. It says he gives knowledge to those who have understanding. And then he says he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I would be interested to hear from any one of you if you ponder that verse and receive additional revelation, because I know there's more. There's always more to our Bibles. Now, what's knowledge? Knowledge is facts, right? We do a head count, that's a fact, that's knowledge. It also says in the verse, there's understanding. Understanding is the ability to translate meaning from facts. We now dissect the facts, and now we have understanding to the facts. An example is the last chapter we looked at in Acts chapter 8. There's the Ethiopian. He's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading it factually, and Philip comes along and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone gives me understanding? Okay, he had facts. He had Isaiah 53. And then he gets understanding. I get that order. I don't get this reverse thing. Totally yet. Now, wisdom is what? Knowing what to do next. You apply. You have an understanding of the facts, and you know what to do next. For instance, here's a beautiful example. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. It says in verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Which principle to use depends on the situation. That's wisdom. So Daniel and his friends had decided way before this scene to not defile themselves with the things of the world, the things of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. They sought to keep their spirits clean before God, and so no barrier was set up. Come on. Oh, for a world, a church full of Daniels, male and female, and his three friends. This is not legalism. This is Christian discipline if you want to be serious about learning to recover, hearing from God, and getting his perspective and his understanding. The Bible talks about do not lean on your own understanding, right? Doesn't go far enough. Daniel and his friends decided early in life to not defile themselves with worldly stuff. They stayed true to God despite life-threatening situations. I want to say to you, let me interrupt my own message here. Don't wait till you die to get all the revelation you need and understanding you need. Deal with your stuff. Because God wants to give it to you. He didn't withhold from these men. He gave it to them. There was no barrier. Daniel and his friends, long time ago, and it says in Daniel 1:17 that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And I'm going to use the same illustration Neil said. Which was it? Was it that David had victory because he gave thanks, or did he give thanks because he had victory? I agree with you, brother. He had victory because he gave thanks. And I believe because these men decided to not defile themselves, that Daniel was given wisdom in visions and dreams, interpretation of visions and dreams. That's what I believe. It says he in 1:17, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams because Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things of the world. Do you know a primary way that God spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament was through visions and dreams? You can call Daniel a prophet. New Testament says, oh, that you may all prophesy. We may be going to heaven, but we may not experience heaven on earth unless we live like a Daniel. That's not having a whip over your back. That's freedom. That's life. So it's not that he gives understanding to those who have knowledge. An illustration of that isn't. I get numbers, so I'll use a numbers illustration. When you first are exposed to timetables. Kids, is it grade 3, grade 4, grade 5? You see this timetable. 1 times 7 is 7, 3 times 7 is 14, 3 times 7 is 21, 4 times 7 is 28, 5 times 7 is 35. It's kind of confusing, right? You see the facts, and it's kind of confusing. But when you get the understanding, you can apply the principle to every timetable. Right? Facts or knowledge, now you get understanding. What if you first receive the principle? And then you get the facts. What if God says, when your heart is clean before me, don't worry about knowledge. There's lots of that. I'll give it to you. But if you have facts and a skewed understanding, you get all kinds of problems. See, God's creation, we get the facts of heaven and earth. And then the understanding given in public schools is how this came to be. See where you end up? But when you take the revelation, the understanding of the Word of God, and then look around you at creation, you now walk in kingdom power. Incorrect understanding results in wrong worldview. The verse I quoted before, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 4, verse 5 and 7, get wisdom, get understanding, and in all you're getting, get understanding. I know Janie's kids remember that message in the Fort McLeod campground at the river bottom. Get wisdom, get understanding. So what this verse is saying is understanding is the foundation. So if you look at the word understand, it's to stand under. What are you standing under? You're standing under God, you're standing under his word, and that's your starting point. But you still say, but God, I'm reading my Bible and I'm calling on your name, but I'm still not getting what I need. I got this barrier in place. We'll come to that in a little bit. And so Saul of Tarsus, he had understanding of what religion was supposed to look like. And Jesus was not it, nor were his disciples. He had facts, he had his Bible, but he had human understanding, he had religion, and the end result was still a mess. So if we apply human understanding, here's some hot buttons. What's your understanding? All Christians can prophesy or they can't? What's your understanding of women can preach in the pulpit or they can't? What's your understanding of the book of Revelation? Is it still to be fulfilled or is it mostly fulfilled? What's your understanding? Did Jesus die for all or did he only die for those that will be saved? What's your understanding of the practical implications of not provoking your children to wrath? And what's your understanding of all those scriptures you don't yet understand? The church is divided on these things. They will even fight over these things, and in history they have killed over these things. And so Solomon says, do not lean on your understanding. So Daniel says, God, I thank you that you give knowledge to those who have understanding. Sorry if I complicated it or confused you. Lord, give clarity. What I'm saying here is understanding, and we agree on this, comes from God. It doesn't come from out there, but from within you. But if from within you is barriered up, is blockaded, it can't come out of you. You can't get in touch with it. If God only spoke to your mind, we'd be in good shape. Or if he only spoke to your mind and feelings, we'd be in better shape. But he doesn't. He speaks from within, spirit to spirit. We agree we must walk in spirit and truth. And that's our trouble. That's our challenge. Lord, I understand it. I embrace it. But I've got such a hard time. But remember, the biblical conclusion is, I put the barrier up. God didn't. Luke 24, 44 and 45, then he said, this is Jesus after his resurrection, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So let me apply this. One main application. You'll get this. We can rely on human understanding versus God's understanding. In Acts 7, as an example, it says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Peter, we can add this to the list for prayer meeting. That free grace would become a body of people where people cannot resist the wisdom and spirit by which we speak. Because brothers and sisters, we're not there. We're not that big of a threat to the world yet. May I say yet carefully? Because God wants it to be. See, the kingdom of God is not a threat. It really brings freedom, but it is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Christians everywhere struggle to live lives that are regularly empowered by the Spirit of God. So a question to you is, this is an honest question, simple question. Do you really want to? Be careful how you answer it. Do you really want to? Jesus teaches, if you're going to go and build a building, count the cost, lest you don't have enough before you finish. Or if you're going to go against your enemy and you don't have enough men to take him down. Do you want to? In a way, that question shouldn't even have to be asked as a child of God. In the Western church, we've made this optional. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. This is before they said yes to following Jesus. We've said yes to following him. And so that question should have been settled back here. But God gives you the free will to step out at any given time. True? Yes, he does. But when we say yes, Lord, watch out. Are there any barriers in your life to be removed? The obvious answer is yes, because we still have remaining sin. There's still stuff we mess up on. But what are you doing when the barrier gets established? Are you aware what the barriers are called? Are you aware of some of the barriers that are there? Here is the biggest one that I believe has been, I'll just use me, my hindrance to growing, is when I say no. God asks me to do something and I say no. You have any of those? Just get honest before God. Too much, too hard, too long, too painful. Not that, Lord. I won't be foolishly vulnerable, but there's one God's dealing with me on now for years. And it's still not a full yes. You can pray for me. You got any? What's yours? What's your no? Oh, we love that we're redeemed. We love we're going to heaven. We say we want the Spirit of God. We say we want to walk in the Spirit. But you still dare say no. If you actually have an answer, you can thank him for that too. Because if you're hoping and praying God will not ask you to surrender something to him, that means he's already spoken to you and you've heard it. That means you've heard his voice. The second one is an absence of hunger. When you're hungry and there's food available, you'll eat, unless you've chosen to fast. If you want it bad enough, you know how to get it. You want it bad enough? Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Paul says, oh, that I might know him in his sufferings. And remember, Paul, remember we stopped at the first two verses, breathing out threatenings, exhaling what he'd inhaled. What he was as a religious Pharisee, he was for Jesus. All in. All in. And I know he's a pillar, a man to look up to. But did he call you to any less? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Hebrew of heart there is, I can't remember exactly what the letter, but there's two letters. It's a tent and there's a family gathered inside. Totally surrendered. Which is my third one. No, I don't even have it on here, but it's there somewhere. Another one. You know, if you were to briefly live like the devil and then die, but you've given your heart to Jesus back here, you're still going to heaven. But unconfessed sin means you've put up a barrier. And God's willing to take down any one of these barriers And you can't do it alone. You need the Spirit of God. You want to hear Him? You want the Word of God to become more alive to you? You want to receive His understanding so then you will have knowledge? Deal with the barriers. And this one is always there, often there. It comes and goes in one way, form, or another. We have these emotional wounds. And the big one is called fear. But God, if I do that, then what'll happen? If I'm really going to trust you for that, then what? I'll trust you to look after the world, but I can't trust you to fix my marriage. I'll trust you to look after the hurricane season, but I can't trust you to deal with the hurts of my past. It's a barrier. Deal with your barriers. So in Thanksgiving, in summary here, consider what Paul was and what he became. Because he said, yes, Lord. He had huge barriers. He said yes to Jesus, and we'll look at that next time. He said yes to Jesus on the way to Damascus. And you got to wonder what he did for 3 days. He didn't eat and drink. It does say he's praying. There was some theology that needed straightening out, some major theology needed straightening out. Because now it went from human understanding to God's understanding. And now he got these facts straight. And if that's there for Paul, it's there for you in whatever shape and form it's there for you. Thanksgiving is most convincingly expressed through the life we get to live for God. It's a good day to remind us ourselves that today is Thanksgiving Day. But every day is Thanksgiving Day. And it's best expressed to a life that says yes to God whenever God asks you for yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.